Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We will be looking at the latter part of chapter 1 and the earlier part of chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians as we consider the subject, when does the rapture happen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these words. They're your words. And so we ask you to use your Holy Spirit this day to give us understanding of what you said and what you meant by what you said. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. While the Israelites at the end of the tribulation period won't know the day or the hour of the second coming, they certainly have an indication of the time coming close because of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, which gives them a clear time period of 7 years. The church has no such privilege. Not only do we not know the day or the hour, we have not been given the privilege of knowing the week, the month, the year, the decade, or the century of when the rapture will happen. But there is one thing that the scripture does teach us, and that is the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period begins. And this passage of scripture is going to teach that to us. And so let's look at the scripture and see what God has to say. At the end of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians, it is clear that verses 7 through 9 are talking about the second coming. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Remember, the second coming's about judgment. We have passages like Revelation chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 24 that clearly describe the second coming as having to do with Jesus coming all the way to the earth and bringing judgment upon the world. And so, the rapture, when Jesus comes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, he brings with him those who sleep in Jesus. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, he brings with him his mighty angels. It's a clear distinction between the two events. You can't dismiss 1 Thessalonians from 2 Thessalonians. You have to consider them together. They just kind of go together, because he talks a lot about these things in both letters. Paul wants the Thessalonians to understand the distinction between the second coming and the rapture. So he begins chapter 2. You recall, of course, that the chapter divisions were not part of the original text of Scripture. It was actually not until the 1200s that they were added. But he uses this word now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by our gathering together. That word now is a very interesting word. It's used almost 3,000 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. 43% of those times it's translated but. Sometimes it's translated nevertheless, moreover. And it is translated and a numerous times, but in the sense that it's in addition to and not the same as. I've looked at that. So he says the second coming is one thing, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But in chapter 2, verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him is another thing altogether. It's a different thing. These two things do not happen together at the end of the tribulation period. And the implication of those who were causing trouble was that the tribulation period had already begun, already started, and we would not be gathered together until the second coming. There are people who believe that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period, and the second coming, we go up, meet the Lord in the clouds, come right back down again. We won't find that here. The words given in chapter 2 are intended to comfort those who were troubled. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that are that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us." Now, not only were the chapter divisions not brought into being until the 1200s, the verse divisions were not brought into being until the 1500s. And in the original text of the New Testament, there was no punctuation. In fact, there was not even any space between words. You could read English if there were no space between words. You know English words well enough that you could decipher that. It might not be as comfortable as we've made it with putting space between words, but in the Greek text, there were no space between words. There was no punctuation, no verses, no chapters. So I feel very comfortable in saying that when it says, "And to you who are troubled with, rest with us," that there should be a period there, and a new sentence begins. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "who," and that word "who" as Strong's number is sometimes translated "they" as the beginning of a sentence or the beginning of a verb. "They shall be punished." Who shall be punished? Well, the ones who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's going to happen. But to think that, according to verse 7, we have to wait until the second coming to get the rest doesn't make sense to me, because we've already been promised rest. We have rest. Hebrews chapter 4 clearly says we have rest even now. So it is to me in chapter 2 that he picks up on this idea of providing rest to these Thessalonians who have been troubled, and he explains what the trouble is about. In verse 2, someone has written a letter to these believers in Thessalonica, forging Paul's name, telling them that the day of Christ was already in progress. Verse 2 of chapter 2. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." Now, the term "at hand" means it is already present and in progress. You can look it up in Strong's number. Day of Christ is already in progress. Well, what is the day of Christ? It's the tribulation period. Tribulation period is full of judgment. Obviously, it's not the second coming, because if the second coming were already in progress, they would see Jesus. He would be here and exercising judgment. So day of Christ has to be something other than the second coming. It's that seven-year period of judgment upon the earth. Why would it be called the day of Christ? Well, in John chapter 5 and verse 22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So the Son is the one who exercises judgment. And in Revelation chapter 5, we will go over there for just a bit. Revelation chapter 5, we're introduced to a book. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. The reason it says on the backside, you understand this book is a scroll. So it's one continuous roll of paper, and it's written on both sides. And he says in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? There are seven seals along the edge of this book. Actually, the seven seals are not all on the outside edge. They are within the document and released little by little. And it says in verse 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So you go to chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw the Lamb. Now, who's the Lamb? Is that so difficult to understand? It's Jesus. So who has the book and who opens the book? Jesus does. Jesus opens the seals. It shows how through each of the seals, he opens them one by one and describes what's happening. It's interesting that in the third seal, go to chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Now, who are these four beasts? Chapter 4 of Revelation, there is a throne, and God is sitting on the throne, and there are four beasts around the throne. So where would this voice be coming from in the midst of four beasts? Coming from God himself. Declaring a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. A penny, remember, in the Bible, is a day's wage. A loaf of bread for a day's wage. What does that indicate? Famine. Is famine a judgment? Absolutely. And who is declaring it? The voice in the midst of the four beasts. I go through all that to say it's clear to me that the day of Christ being referred to in 2 Thessalonians is talking about this period of judgment that is going to come upon the earth. Not the second coming, but the period of judgment that's going to come upon the earth. And they have been convinced by this forged letter, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by this forged letter written, it says, as from us, that would be Paul and his companion, that the day of Christ is already in progress. But now he says something rather clear. And he says it twice in this few verses, that there are two things that must take place before the day of Christ. In verse 3, those two things are described this way. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That's one. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's two. In verse 7 and 8, we see those two things. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. 1. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's 2. Now look at verse 3 and verse 8. And we'll consider first the second of these two things. In verse 3, the second of the two things is the man of sin is revealed. In verse 8, that wicked shall be revealed. Is it clear enough that those two things are the same? In fact, this person is defined for us in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. This is none other than the Antichrist. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Now, we're not going to look at this prophecy in detail today. We'll come to that sometime later this year. But Daniel chapter 9's prophecy regarding the 70 weeks decreed upon the nation of Israel is a very crucial prophecy in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it says 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. Now, when we do get to the point that we look at this in detail, I will demonstrate to you that a week in this case is 7 years. And there's 70 seven-year periods, a total of 490 years decreed upon the nation of Israel. And it tells us in verse 26, after 62 weeks, there's 7 weeks, and then there's 62 weeks. The 7 weeks takes up a time of period until the temple is rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. After the temple is rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, there's another 62 weeks. 7 and 62 is how much? 69. And if 70 weeks are decreed, how much is left? 7 years left, right? And it says here in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, actually after the 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. That's reference to the crucifixion. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come, hang on to that, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now the prince didn't come, but the people of the prince that will come destroys the city and the sanctuary. That's the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. But now, verse 27, and he, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So this person is going to confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years, which is the last of the 70 weeks decreed upon the nation of Israel. Notice that in the midpoint of that 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations, and shall make it desolate. In other words, he's going to take there will be a temple during the tribulation period, and he will stop the sacrifices being offered, and he will desecrate the temple. Go over to back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. This man of sin that is revealed in verse 4, is the same one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The connection between the prince in Daniel chapter 9, who confirms the covenant with Israel for 7 years, and the man of sin and the wicked one here is very clear. It's one and the same. When is the man of sin revealed? Well, during the tribulation period, will there be Bibles? Presumably. There are going to be a lot of Israelites around. There are even going to be a lot of believing Israelites who will wake up after the rapture and be aware. And anyone who is familiar with Daniel's prophecy, as soon as the covenant is confirmed with Israel for a period of 7 years, will become obvious that he is the man of sin. The confirming of the covenant is the revealing of the man. You say, well, maybe it's only in the midpoint. Well, because of Daniel's prophecy, the one who confirms the covenant is the one who commits the error at the midpoint. And so anyone who knows Daniel's prophecy in the tribulation period is going to know as soon as the covenant is confirmed that this is the man of which Daniel is referring and 2 Thessalonians is referring. He is revealed at the beginning as the 7 years of tribulation, as the last 7 years decreed upon Israel. He is revealed right at the very beginning. Now, there are two things that happen here before that. One is the man of sin is revealed, but that's the second of two things. Notice that it says in verse 3, first there will become a falling away. Then the man of sin is revealed. There is something that happens before the man of sin is revealed. And I'll grant you the term falling away, and I'm not going to get into the technicalities of that this morning because it gets kind of down in the weeds. But the other one, in verse 7, actually verses 6 and 7, help us to understand what this first thing is all about. In verse 6, it says, and I'm going to get away from my notes here, because I think I can talk about this without my notes, actually. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Who is going to be revealed? The man of sin, right? When he confirms the covenant with Israel at the beginning. Something is withholding that from happening. Now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now here's an interesting thing. The word withholdeth and the word letteth have exactly the same Strong's number. Two sides of the same concept. If you withhold, then you are only letting to certain limits. But there's another interesting thing about the text. You see a what and you see a who. It's what withholdeth, and it is who is letting. Well, that's interesting. What are we to make of that? What withholdeth is neuter. He who letteth is masculine. So there are two different factors involved in preventing the Antichrist from being revealed, confirming the covenant, and initiating the last week of Daniel's prophecy. What in this world has the ability to limit the activities of the devil? Go to James chapter 4, verse 7. Well, if I go to James, that would help. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee from you. Does it say he might? Does he say you hope? No, it says he will. Do you realize that we as Christians have that kind of power over the devil? We can actually limit his activities. All we have to do is resist him, and he has to flee. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can stand successfully against the wiles of the devil in this life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist steadfast in faith. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Then we go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Jesus makes a remarkable statement to his disciples. The disciples who become the apostles, who according to the book of Ephesians become the foundation of the church. And he says this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's an interesting statement, because binding and loosing are just like withholding and letting. The presence of the church on the earth limits what the devil can do. Our presence on the earth is withholding the devil from implementing his plan to take over Israel and seek world domination. He cannot do that as long as we are here. But when the church is gone, the devil will have a free hand. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, what withholdeth is the church. But where does that power come from? Do you remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now granted, that verse it clearly indicates we have power to witness, but the word power there is not just the word authority. The word power there is strength, ability. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, just go over there quickly and we'll see this. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And who is the author of sin in the world but the devil himself? John chapter 8, verse 44. The church is the residence of the Holy Spirit The church is his temple. It gives the Holy Spirit a platform to set the limits on how far sin can go in the world and how far the devil can go. When the church is removed, the residence of the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth, and thus the resident Holy Spirit will be taken out of the devil's way. Thus, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, he who now letteth is the Holy Spirit. What withholdeth is the church. But we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will be taken out of the way. That doesn't suggest that the Holy Spirit will no longer be omnipresent, but his residence will no longer be on the earth. And so he will be taken out of the way. Jesus made it very clear that the second coming takes place at the end of the tribulation period. In Matthew chapter 24, he said very clearly, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's so clear. Why didn't God say, immediately before the days of the tribulation, the rapture will take place? Second coming is not a mystery for the Israelites. But I believe God made it more difficult to decipher the rapture because he wants it to be mysterious. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 teaches us that the rapture, that is the removal of what withholdeth and the removal of he who letteth, the removal of the church and the resident Holy Spirit in the world happens first, then the man of sin is revealed at the beginning of the tribulation period. Thus, the church is raptured before the tribulation period begins. I'll simply say, regarding the matter of falling away, that in every English translation up to the King James Version, 1384, the Wycliffe Bible, 1526, the Tyndale Bible, 1535, 39, 57, 76, 83, even 1608, the Geneva Bible, translated that word departure. I don't know why the King James Bible chose falling away, but what happens when the rapture takes place? Well, we certainly depart from the earth. And the residence of the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The point is, there are no signs for when the rapture will happen. The Israelites will have plenty of information regarding the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, and the indication of the second coming happening very, very soon. We don't have that. The rapture will happen before the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin will be revealed before the tribulation period begins. And so we have no way of knowing when the rapture will happen. It could be 100 years from now. There were people that lived 100 years ago that thought for sure it was going to happen in their lifetime. It could happen 100 years from now. It could happen before I finish the sermon. But here's the question. Are you ready to go? Do you understand how sobering that question is? Because when the rapture happens, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it happens in the twinkling of an eye, 1/3 of a second. I had a dream of the rapture one time. I was sitting at my desk doing something, and I started floating up in the air. And I looked down at my desk and I said, wait, I'm not finished yet. Well, I want to tell you, when the rapture happens, you're not going to have time to think about that. It's done. And when the rapture is in progress, you're not going to have time to get ready. You must make ready now. Are you ready to go? Have you confessed your sin to God? Admitted that you are a sinner? Believe that Jesus Christ did everything that needs to be done. He paid your price. He dealt with your sin. He suffered your suffering. He died your dying, and he arose again, conquering death for you. Have you confessed to God that you believe that and you have received Jesus as your Savior, making you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here in this moment right now that is not ready to go, who has not received Jesus as their Savior, please work in their hearts even now. Bring them to faith in Christ. And Lord, I'm sure that there are people, each and every one of us know, that are not ready to go. Would you please use us to help them get ready? I pray in Jesus' name.